Welcome to the October 2nd dual platform service of the Unitarian Universalist Congregation in Blacksburg, Virginia. The service is led by Reverend Pam Phillips and Worship Associate Victoria Taylor. We begin our month with the theme of walking the path of courage by considering how we might walk with courage as a community. How do we acknowledge our communal strengths as well as repent our shortcomings, so we may move forward together without them.
So good morning. I am Victoria Taylor, and I'll be leading worship this morning with our minister, Reverend Pam Phillips. I'd also like to wish everybody Shana Tova, which is Hebrew for a good beginning or a happy new year, because we are in the midst of the days of awe, the time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Our Soul Matters theme this month is walking the path of courage. During today's service, we will draw from rituals and lessons from the Jewish days of awe, these 10 days, and explore how that will empower us to be courageous or to walk the path of courage. And if you want to know, it is year 5783. We are currently in a yellow zone for Montgomery County, so masking is optional in the building. But we do remind you that COVID is ongoing and masks are always required when singing. Please take a moment to put your phones or devices into airplane mode to preserve the bandwidth for our computers that are being used to host for those attending at home. And very much thanks to our AV technical crew there in the back. Thank you, Lucas and Allie. If you are with us for the first time, we are glad you found us. We look forward to sharing all the ways you can make a place for yourself and belong to our community. If you'd like us to keep in touch with you, you can find a link to a virtual visitor's card in the chat or a paper card in the back of the sanctuary, and one of the greeters would be happy to help you with this. If you have a joy or a sorrow you wish to be shared aloud, there is also a link in the chat and cards that are available near the entrance to the sanctuary, and the greeters will collect those during the opening hymn. Please check our website, as there are so many opportunities and a variety of activities, some of which you might have seen in the pre-service announcements. You can look at the calendar on the website for times, locations, Zoom links, and contact information. And thanks to all the volunteers this morning and all the volunteers that make all those activities for our community and beyond possible. We do have some announcements. We're doing a writing postcards after the service campaign. We're writing to folks in Wilson, North Carolina. This is definitely beyond our community. But this is so, so important for the getting out the vote in North Carolina. We urge early in person, this is what the text of the postcards say. We urge early in-person voting. This way, North Carolina voters can register and vote on the same day and have their registration corrected on the spot if there's anything wrong with it. If voters miss two federal elections, they are likely to be deregistered, but this can be corrected at one-stop voting. See, that's the problem. They're taking people off the voter rolls, and because one of our commitments as a Unitarian Universalist congregation is a commitment to democratic process. So it's important for us to help these people know that they have a voice. So, yeah,
go ahead. I also wanted to lift up a couple of other announcements. Today is the first Sunday. That means next week is the second Sunday. Which means, and if we're all still in the yellow zone, we're going to have our first second Sunday potluck in over 2 years. Yay. It's a celebration. So pray for yellow or green and bring food next week to share. But it will be crowded because, as Rachel will tell you, come on up. Rachel is our Director of Lifespan Faith Development, and she's going to tell us why it's going to be crowded in Elarth next week.
Well, you guys may have noticed there is a book sale going on out there, and there are a lot of books that were generously donated. Donations for the book sale go to fund the Why Are You Used trips, and these are young Unitarian Universalists, our teenagers. And this year we're actually hoping to send some of our youth to General Assembly in Pittsburgh, so that's going to be a little expensive. So please donate generously. And then remaining books are going to be donated for the Harry Potter Dumbledore's Army. Our fourth and fifth graders have been fighting the illiteracy horcrux, so they'll be donated to local organizations to fight illiteracy. Did you want me to say all the children's stuff now,
yes,
too?
Yes.
Okay. So what's going on today in Ari? Oh, and one thing I also wanted to piggyback on, the letter writing campaign, because we're all book selling in Elarth. The letter writing campaign is taking place in the library after the service. So if you don't see the letters, go look for them. We'll point the way. So this week, our preschoolers are going to be learning about manners, and they're going to be having a tea party. It's going to be lots of fun. Our kindergarten and first graders are going to share the story To Everything There Is a Season, based off the Ecclesiastes. Thank you. The second and third grade will watch the short film Your Friend Rat, in which the rat from Ratatouille explains how once rats were considered sacred and pleads the case for the peaceful coexistence between rats and humans. They've gotten a pretty bum rap lately. Obviously, in fourth and fifth grade, Dumbledore's army is still finishing their fight against the illiteracy horcrux, but they will also be making some interesting potions, one edible and one not so edible. And I apologize in advance if anything gooey goes home to your houses, parents of fourth and fifth graders. Our middle schoolers are going to watch The Simpsons episode Two Cars in Every Garage and Three Eyes on Every Fish, which deals with the issues of environmental justice. And of course, our high school youth group meets tonight at 6. And also, it was great seeing some of you Friday night at the family movie night. We're going to have another one at the end of this month. But this coming Friday, we're going to have our first social justice film of the year. We're going to be watching and discussing the documentary, Who Are We? Who We Are, A Chronicle of Racism in America. So that's going to start at 6:30 on Friday. It's a great film, so come out. And that's all that.
Thank you, Rachel. I also want to lift up that we're starting a reproductive justice workshop this Thursday. So please find the link in the email that goes out so that you can sign up. We're going to do it either on Zoom or in person or both, depending on the needs of the people who signed up. And you don't have to come to all of the workshops to sign up. Oh, there is so much going on. Let's greet one another. Those of you who are at home, if you could turn on your screens and type in the chat where you are joining us from, I will share that while people in the sanctuary can see your lovely faces. You can wave. I see Akiko and Bruce. Oh, Tony is here from Roanoke. Brenda's here from Italy. Clyde is here from Spokane. It's early there. Denise is from Primrose Drive. Sally and Jim and Cinnamon from Ellet Valley. Good morning from Blacksburg Heights, Kimberly says. Oh, no, it's going too fast. Christiansburg, Fairlawn, Galax, Pulaski, Blacksburg, Radford, Christiansburg. We are so glad you are with us. Now, everyone in the sanctuary, wave to the folks at home. There's Mary Louise, our guest pianist today. Jane is our song leader. And then all these beautiful faces. And those of you in the space, now that we're turning off the camera, you can look around at each other and smile at each other in this room. It is so good to be together. I want to tell you one more thing before we make sacred space. After I leave the service today, I'm driving to Tennessee to participate in the installation of Reverend Tiffany Sapp. She preached here a couple of years ago in December. This congregation is a part of her journey towards ministry. So I will take greetings from you to those in Tennessee celebrating a brand new ministry. And now...
now we will create sacred space by lighting the chalice, a ritual of our congregation. We're not going to read our normal words today because I have some special words written by Rev. Joanna Lubkin. But I'd like to invite McKinley and Delaney Roundtree up to help me light the chalice, and then I'll read the words. Thank you, Delaney. These words were written by Reverend Joanna Lubkin. They're called Toward Repair of Relationship. We light this chalice today in honor of Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement. May its flame call us to search our souls, sifting through the past year to see where we may have missed the mark. May its light guide us toward courageous and open-hearted apology, toward repair of relationships in our life. May its heat warm our hearts to offer forgiveness to those who have wronged us, allowing us to release the chains of grudge and blame that have bound us to them. May its strength help us take action, actions that are within our power to make this next year more just, more loving, more peaceful for our communities and all humanity. Let us all say amen. So one of the ways that we call our community to being is by having a congregational covenant, an agreement between members and friends of this congregation. Please join me in reading the full congregational covenant. We covenant to create a place of respect and kindness and to build a spiritual community based on reason and courageous love. We will listen to one another respectfully, assume good intentions, use the power of our words with care, express gratitude, honor our differences, help one another, and welcome all. We will communicate directly and honestly and compassionately. When we hurt one another, we will forgive, make amends, and reconnect. While we celebrate the words of our mission statement and of this covenant, we affirm that our mission lives through our actions. I have to say that second to last line, when we hurt one another, we will forgive, make amends, and perhaps reset, reconnect and reset is the theme of today's service. Let's talk to the children a little bit. Is it okay if I don't wear my mask or should I wear it? Okay, so don't come up here. I'm just going to tell you a story, okay? So I'm involved right now in a group, and some of the things that I have to do intimidate me. Do you know what the word intimidate means? Like, I'm uncomfortable, and they're difficult, and I feel shy. And then every Friday at 11 o'clock, this group, this organization, this volunteer board that I'm a part of, we meet. And we talk about what we've done in the week and what we have to do in the week ahead. And after that meeting, I'm not so shy and I'm not so intimidated. And I'm learning that we are stronger and braver together. And it made me think about the water blessing we did with you all when we poured our love into your backpacks. And when we poured our love and courage into your backpacks, you took us with you to be braver for those things that make you intimidated and shy and a little bit uncomfortable. So I want you all to remember that we are braver together and that there are many, many people who love and support you. So take those brave spirits down to your classrooms. We will sing you out.
Go in love, our hearts go with you. Go in joy, our hopes go too.
Another way that we take collective action to improve our communities is by our half plate offering. Each week an offering is gathered and half of it goes to a local charity or UU affiliated organization. This week's reception is the NAACP in support of their annual Freedom Fund Gala. While we pass the basket for those in the sanctuary, those attending online are invited to give using the link in the chat or in the many ways listed on the screen. You can give after the service as well. Thank you all. As we collect the offering, we will enjoy Mary Louise playing a piece by Ravel, during which you are invited, those of you in the sanctuary, are invited to light a candle of hope and remembrance. And if you are online, you may write in the chat if you'd like a candle lit, and those will be read aloud. Thank you. Thank you, Mary Louise. Let us accept these offerings by the words on the screen. We accept these offerings in support of our congregation and our larger community, recognizing always that in giving and receiving, we participate in a circle of care with no beginning and no end.
And then one final candle for all the hopes and remembrances, the joy and sorrow that remain unspoken. Let us hold them in the sanctuary of our hearts. I invite you now into the mood of meditation and song. I'll invite Jane Mahone, our song leader today, to get in place. This is written by Reverend Rob Eller Isaacs, a Unitarian Universalist minister who touched many hearts and who died this summer. As we commemorate Rosh Hashanah and especially Yom Kippur, I invite you to sing along with Jane with this sung part. Do you want to play it one, two? For remaining silent when a single voice would have made a difference.
We forgive ourselves and each other. We begin again.
For each time that our fears have made us rigid and inaccessible.
We forgive ourselves and each other. We begin again in love.
For each time we have struck out in anger without just cause.
We forgive ourselves and each other. We begin again in love.
For each time that our greed has blinded us to the needs of others.
We forgive ourselves and each other. We begin again.
For the selfishness which sets us apart and alone.
We forgive ourselves and each other. We begin again in love.
For falling short of the admonitions of the Spirit.
We forgive ourselves.
For losing sight of our unity.
We forgive ourselves and each other. We begin.
for those and for so many acts, both evident and subtle, which have fueled the illusion of separateness.
We forgive ourselves and each other. We begin again in love.
Amen, and blessed be.
Our reading this morning comes from the essay, Our Sins, They're Not All Mine, by Rabbi David Tetch, PhD. It's a bit of a theological explanation of atonement, and the word teshuvah, which he uses in the first line, translates as repentance or atonement. And I read, why, when teshuvah is a personal endeavor, do we recite a confession in unison as a community? Jewish tradition holds that reconciliation must be preceded by reconciliation with other people. The month of Elul and the period from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur are designed as a time to accomplish that task, which requires not only an apology, but also a concerted effort to repair the damage to others that has resulted from these transgressions. Yom Kippur focuses on the relationships between people and God. If the confession is the individual's effort to return to God, then why do we repeatedly say we in the teshuva rather than I? There are several answers to this question. Sometimes sins aren't simply between one person and another. They entail complicity across an entire community. A communal confession allows for the possibility that any single wrong may well have occurred in part because of the invisible sin of silence when rebuke should have been offered. Another function of communal confession is this emphatic statement of behaviors that the community considers unacceptable. We can understand this as a general form of admonition by which the community proclaims together its expectations to members. We together affirm the standards of our community. Yet another answer to the question, why we, is that if people had to confess only their own sins aloud before the congregation in the I form, everyone would hear what the sins were. And that would be a form of halbanat panim, personal humiliation, a sin in and of itself, since Judaism asks us not to shame people publicly. Our worship should reflect the same values we live by. Most people would probably be unwilling in any case to confess their most serious sins aloud in the hearing of the congregation. And if they did, they would not only be engaging in a kind of self-humiliation that ethics of speech forbids, but they would also be an interesting example of the self-reflective besmirching your own reputation by revealing unsavory conduct or character flaws, and in this case, their own, to others. By confessing together, we protect the privacy of each individual's statements, and therefore, the liturgy says, we.
I so appreciate the opportunity to learn so much about Judaism. When I was in seventh grade, I wanted to become Jewish for all kinds of reasons. And I'm so grateful that Victoria lifted up the collective confession when we were talking about courage in our worship team meeting. I think we can be braver, more courageous together than we can alone. I think it helps to know that we're supported by the larger community when we face frightening circumstances. I think of times in my own life when I found courage in the collective. After a tragedy or in the face of injustice, it helps to gather with others who have the same fears and the same hopes. I remember going on the Women's March in Washington, D.C. How many of you were there? It felt so good to be with so many other people. And then that feeling was magnified when I got home and I saw how many women were marching all over the world. And I also think about the anti-bullying training that we used to give our students in middle school, where we encouraged the bystanders to step up together to stop the bullying behavior. It's hard to be the only one telling someone to stop hurting someone. But when others speak up too, we find more courage. Now, the kind of courage we're talking about today is not in the face of external factors, but facing up to our own shortcomings, the things about ourselves that we'd rather not acknowledge. I wonder what your experience of our meditation was this morning. How did it feel to hear those words? Acknowledging that sometimes we have remained silent. We've been rigid. We've struck out in anger, ignored the needs of others, been selfish, and lost sight of our unity. Was it hard? Was it uncomfortable? Did it bring to mind times when you have been less than your best self? The beauty of the ritual of the song, though, is in the song refrain. Forgiving ourselves, forgiving each other, and beginning again in love. And I imagine that must be what it is like, though, on a much grander scale for those who observe Yom Kippur. In an interview titled, We Have Sinned, Rabbi Lawrence Hoffman explains the nature of sin in a way that helped me to understand how powerful it must be to hit that reset button that was in our song. He writes, the Bible likens sin to a burden that weighs us down. The metaphor of sin as burden rings true today. We all know what it's like to be weighed down by work or responsibility. We can also be weighed down by the guilt that accompanies knowing we have done something terrible. Or realizing that we regularly do things wrong, but cannot manage to change course. That is the very essence of addiction, after all. Many of us are dependent on alcohol or drugs, unhealthy foods, overwork, gambling, or any number of bad habits that may lead to outright sins. Have you ever felt the burden of guilt? It can be really heavy and persistent. It's easy to perseverate and to keep thinking about whatever it is that we've done wrong long after it has happened. My spiritual director has commanded me to give up guilt because guilt keeps us in the past and we need to be in the present. Hoffman continues, sometimes we just cannot get out from under by ourselves. We need divine help. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are times to say, with God's help, I will change course. I need not be weighed down anymore. And hopefully, by the close of the High Holy Days, we will feel relieved of the burdens we have carried for an entire year. That sense of relief, when the burden is lifted, must feel so liberating. Of course, many Unitarian Universalists would have a hard time asking for divine help. And many theists might think it is presumptuous for us to sing about forgiving ourselves and each other, that only God has the power to forgive our sins. But that being said, I think of those in 12-step programs who seek help from a higher power, and that higher power is the group. The relief comes from forgiveness, but first come acknowledgement of our shortcomings and atonement for our missteps, for our sins. And that's what takes courage. Admitting that what we've done wrong, what we've done that has hurt others, and then doing something to atone for those actions or inactions, making amends or reparations to repair the hurt. What might we, as a congregation, need to acknowledge and repair? Have we, as a religious community, committed some sin? Or if the word sin is just too loaded, think of it as simply making mistakes, falling short, missing the mark. So I had this great memory of a church in Charlottesville that did something wrong and apologized. It had to do with massive resistance. You know what massive resistance was? It's when Brown versus the Board of Education happened and the federal government ordered schools to integrate. And many schools in Virginia shut down instead of integrating. And that happened in Charlottesville. And the churches were complicit because all of those religious education Sunday school classrooms are open during the week, right? So what many churches did was open those classrooms for private schools where the white children could keep going to school. And Christ Episcopal Church housed one of those schools in Charlottesville. And I swear, I remember hearing that they apologized, but I looked for it. I Googled everything, and I even texted a friend who still lives in Charlottesville. And she said it must have been just wishful thinking. But what a great example it would have been for today. The city of Charlottesville apologized. The mayor at the time was Tom Mickey, a member of the Unitarian Universalist Church in Charlottesville. They paid the teachers in those private schools. The city did. Not so private. What I did find, though, was an article that describes some work that is being done between Christ Episcopal and Trinity Episcopal, which was a Black-founded Episcopal church. And they are coming together to find reconciliation. So the apology might still be coming. But we don't have to have participated in something as overtly racist as massive resistance to have participated in oppression. And that's why this congregation and over 200 other Unitarian Universalist congregations have adopted the eighth principle. I have to have a drink of water before I read it to you. The eighth principle says that we covenant to affirm and promote journeying towards spiritual wholeness by working to build a diverse, multicultural, beloved community by our actions that accountably dismantle racism and other oppressions in ourselves and our institutions. Now, we had a vigorous debate before we voted to adopt the eighth principle. Some people objected to the language, how different it sounds from the other seven principles, or to phrases like journeying towards spiritual wholeness, or actions that accountably dismantle racism. Some people objected that it centered on racism and not the other myriad oppressions in the world. And some people objected because they thought it was just words, that we wouldn't do anything about it. So what has happened since then? Members of the anti-racism group have continued to meet. They're reading and discussing books. And for the last month, they, along with the Legislative Advocacy Group, have sponsored writing postcards led by a group of people of color. And Barbara Taylor tells me that if we continue at the pace we've set so far, we will have handwritten 600 postcards. That's a good thing. And over 20 members of UUC signed up for the anti-racism practice sessions we held last year with Blacksburg Presbyterian Church. We talked about case studies and did role plays to help us learn about microaggressions and, frankly, macroaggressions, the ways we might unintentionally offend or hurt someone, making them feel disrespected or patronized or simply unseen as a whole human being. It was challenging. Someone confessed to me after a session that she was appalled when she realized she would have made some of the same mistakes as the person in the case study and not even realize it. But that was the point, to learn about microaggressions so that we could avoid making them in the future or point them out to other people when we saw it. It takes courage to look at our own behavior and realize that we've hurt someone. But once we know, then we can make amends and do better. Individuals from this congregation have marched in protest to protest the deaths of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor. I see many of you at the Dialogue on Race summits, and some of you attend the working groups. We support the local chapter of the NAACP. But what have we done to accountably dismantle racism and other oppressions in ourselves and our institutions? Some of you have taken the Transgender Inclusion in Congregations workshops and have begun the process of understanding how our culture here at UUC, while it's more liberal than a lot of other churches, it still mirrors much of the dominant culture of the United States, which is a white culture, white dominant, white supremacy culture. I know that that phrase is a trigger for people because we think of the KKK, right? Unite the Right rally. It just means that the explicit to subtle ways that the norms, preferences, and fears of white European descended people overwhelmingly shape how we organize our work and our institutions, how we see ourselves and others, and how we interact with one another and with time and make decisions. Not KKK. It's who we are. It's how we organize our lives and how we view the world. The racial equity trainer, I didn't find out how to pronounce their name, Tema Okun, suggests that the characteristics of white dominant culture can be harmful, not in and of themselves, but when they are used as norms and standards without being proactively named or chosen by the group. So it's those things that we're unaware of, that we haven't decided on, that make them problematic. So one way we can live into the promise of the eighth principle is to courageously look at how we do things here and make deliberate choices about how we do what we do. So some of the characteristics that Okun names include either-or thinking, as opposed to systems of complexity, or fear of open conflict, as opposed to direct and constructive feedback. Competition, as opposed to collaboration. Defensiveness, as opposed to vulnerability. Do any of those resonate? I see some smiles. Yeah. And it doesn't mean we're bad people. It just means that we have things to learn and choices to make. Now, one of the advantages of having a ministerial intern is that they bring to this congregation what they're learning in seminary. And Anna Tulu shared with me an internal institutional analysis on race worksheet for predominantly white congregations. Doesn't that sound good? I was looking for a survey where we could just like tick off all the things that we need to do differently. Yeah, no, that's not what this is. It has a series of questions, a lot of questions, which are designed to support your congregation in dismantling racism by beginning within your own institution. It's not a survey to be taken by the pastor or church leadership. It is a tool designed to support a long-term, broad-based effort to transform the culture of your church into an anti-racist congregation. And they write, you are invited to undertake this effort in the spirit of 2 Samuel 24:24. I shall not render to God that which costs me nothing. In other words, it requires time and commitment. It requires courageously looking at ourselves in the mirror and answering questions honestly, even and especially when it might be uncomfortable. It requires taking what we learn and planning ways to do better. I look forward to sharing it with different committees and teams. You're all going to get a chance to see those questions. And I look forward to the learning that comes from this process. And I especially look forward to making movement forward, of doing better. And then maybe some of that relief from the burden of guilt. I just have to say, I've said this before, I know. We were doing work in the church in Charlottesville around LGBTQ. It was just LBG back then, I think. And I remember being in a meeting and saying, you know, I'm almost afraid to say anything because I'm afraid I'm going to say something wrong. And Linda, across the room, yelled, Pam, it's not about you. I always keep that in my mind when I find out that I have made a misstep. Yes, I feel guilty, I feel bad, but it's not about me. And it's about doing better. That's why we're here, isn't it? So in reading about Yom Kippur and the collective prayer of confession, I found a beautiful but very long prayer of confession, Al-Chet, by Yavila McCoy, good Jewish name. And they write, in my personal observance of this ritual prayer, saying Al-Chet in plural form welcomes my attention to the fact that in seeking truth, reconciliation and repair, my attention to the fact in seeking truth, reconciliation and repair, in eliminating the sins of racism in Jewish spaces, I stand as one with my people and my people and my people and my people, all of us commonly indicted and commonly responsible for doing what we must across diverse entry points to deepen racial equity, grow racial justice, and repair the brokenness of our world. I love that image. I stand as one with my people and my people and my people and my people, widening that circle of concern. So it is a really long prayer. I'd read the whole thing, but it would have taken up the time for the sermon. Let me just read the last few lines of his prayer. For the sins of racism that we have committed through turning a blind eye to pain and suffering around us. For the sins of racism that we have committed by not seeing racism as an evil among us. For the sins of racism that we have committed by not committing to end it. For all these, we seek pardon, forgiveness, and atonement. May we, as Unitarian Universalists, have the courage to stand as one and one, doing what we must to deepen racial equity, grow racial justice, and repair the brokenness of our world. Amen. In the week ahead, may we find opportunities to face our shortcomings with courage. And may we pledge ourselves to greater service with love and justice and courage to strive to make all free. We extinguish the chalice, but not the fire of commitment. Let us take that in our hearts out into the world until we are together again.